Okay, now I know I've arrived. When Frank feels comfortable sharing my movie-going habits. But Frank, I want to ask you, have you ever heard the adage about throwing someone under the bus? Because I've just been thrown under the bus. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you an update from the pastoral search team. And today I want to give you another update. It's not as positive, I have to let you know. We shared with you that we were waiting upon a candidate to give us an okay to continue conversation with him about serving as our senior pastor. And we did get word from him just a couple of days ago. And he indicated that he does not at this point feel that he can proceed in consideration of becoming our next senior pastor. I want to read just some excerpts from the letter that he sent to Andy. Andy, we're in a pretty sketchy time here. Bottom line is, I need to shepherd folks, my folks, through this. It's uncertain for sure, but it's my hope that we're successful and that we can bring our church into a new day. I cannot make Crossroads wait and see if it falls apart. Besides leaving you in limbo, it has you hoping for the wrong thing. Therefore, I, with great regret, must formally withdraw my name from consideration to be Crossroads' next senior pastor. It has been a great blessing to get to know your elders and search team through this process. I was truly blessed and honored to have been considered. It is my hope and prayer and confidence that God will guide you to your next senior pastor for the kingdom. This is the kind of guy that we want, right? But this is also a part of God's plan, right? And so it's important that we receive this news and accept this news as part of God's plan for us. And we need to understand from receiving this news that it, in fact, is no reflection at all upon the work of your search team or your elders. They have done, in my humble estimate, an extremely, extremely good job. And neither is it a reflection on us as a church that in any way we are undesirable. It is simply a statement, a revelation of God's plan for us, right? And so we know by experience that God is faithful, do we not? And we know that he tells us in his word that he will supply our need in his time, right? And we also know that we need to accept his plan, whatever it is and whatever it includes, right? And finally, our hope is tested in this, but in fact, it's very much intact, isn't it? So I would like to suggest that we spend just a moment or two in prayer for this this pastor and his church that are going through some very, very difficult times. That's the reason he's not able to leave and come and be with us. So let's pray for this church and this pastor, and let's pray for ourselves and God's continuing revelation to us of who would best serve our needs here. All right? I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to ask for two of you to pray. And then I'll close, all right? Any two of you, just let's pray together. That's what's important. We are keenly aware, Heavenly Father, that you have plans to give us a hope and a future. And our hope is intact. This has tested us. But Lord, we meet it with humility and a sense of expectation that you will continue to guide and direct us. But Lord, our hearts also go out to this pastor and to his church. How grateful we are for the example of a shepherd and his flock that face troubled times together. Lord, that's what we want. We want that for ourselves. So thank you for showing us even this example that we've been able to see through this process. And we pray for them. We pray that you will guide them, even as we ask for you to guide us. We pray that you will guide them through the times that are testing them, the issues that they're facing, that, Lord, you might glorify yourself in that place and through those people, and that they might have further reasons for rejoicing in you. And we pray that your testimony there will be strengthened through all of the kinds of stresses and difficulties that they're facing. Oh, Lord, you are a wonderful God. We trust you implicitly, and we look forward to your hand continued upon us in wonderful ways as we search for that person that you have prepared for us. For we know that you are about that still. And we pray that you'd give us continued strength and discernment to follow you in this journey. Thank you for the outcome even now. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God is good. And all the time. You bet. Let's turn in our scriptures, if you will, and we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4. Now, I'm going to warn you that we're going to go over time, all right? What is time? I think I told you about the sign in Australia that was on the back wall of the church one morning when I got to the sanctuary, when I got to worship. Did I tell you about that? It was a sign it covered the clock. And the sign said in great big letters, God is not bound by time. No one's going to disagree with that, right? And then the little letters that said, nor is Ron Sylvester. So just be prepared, okay? Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at we're going to cover the whole chapter, but we're going to read together the first 9 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. An Arab chief tells the story of a spy captured and sentenced to death. The general who captured and sentenced him in this Persian army had a very strange custom, and that custom was to give condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. The moment for execution came, and the guards brought the spy to the general. And the general said, what will it be? The firing squad or that big black door? The spy hesitated for a long time, and finally he chose the firing squad. A few minutes later, hearing the shots ring out, confirming the spy's execution, the general turned to his aide and said, they always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know. Yet we give them a choice. What lies beyond the big black door, asked the aide. Freedom, replied the general. Can you imagine that? How large does the unknown loom? And what does fear of the unknown do to us? What, in fact, does it keep us from in life? That fear. We're continuing our series of facing fears. And we've addressed fears related to our inadequacies and our unmet expectations. You know what the most oft repeated command in Scripture is? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. That's the most oft repeated command in the Scriptures. Well, that's sometimes easier said than done. We live in an uncertain age. Nations are tense. Nature foments with its powerful outbursts. Family structure is in upheaval. Leadership and authority is suspect. It seems the whole fabric of our society is unraveling. Wouldn't you think? Fear is natural. Is it any wonder that we fear? We fear our inadequacies in the presence of challenging opportunities. We fear our unmet expectations. These realities are with us all the time. And the unknowns we encounter. The unknowns. But what I want you to understand this morning, what's really important for us to appreciate this morning, is that the reason any of these fears, whether they relate to our inadequacies, whether they relate to our unmet expectations, or whether they relate to the unknown, the reason for these fears is because we, you and I, are not sovereign. Think about it. We are not sovereign, and that's why our fears are so common. We delude ourselves into thinking that we are sovereign. I'm able to manage whatever life may bring my way. That's not true, is it? We know it's not true, but every time we tell ourselves we're able to manage whatever happens, bring it on. We tell ourselves that we're the master of our own fate. We tell ourselves that we're subject to no one. But none of this is true. It's a delusion. And this delusion comes from a subtle and an insidious pride. When unknowns spring up, our self-assurance, our sovereignty, if you will, our pride is challenged, and fear grips us. So this morning we want to look at someone who possessed the title sovereign in the Scriptures, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was an incredible person. He makes here an amazing personal testimony. That's what this chapter is. I want you to look at that chapter, because this chapter, you know, spend time at home. Maybe this afternoon, this week, spend time looking at that chapter. It is a wonderful testimony. You know how we're told that we ought to be able to share our testimony and how important and how worthwhile it is maybe to write it down? This is a marvelous testimony of God's work in his life. He was a prosperous, powerful, capable world leader. He ruled the whole of the empire of Babylon. And look what verse 4 says. I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Can't you just picture him sitting there in his recliner before the fireplace with his popcorn beside him, watching the Patriots play the Steelers? Can't you just see it? There I was, not a care in the world, on top of the world, if you will. Then, he says, look at verse 5, then I had a dream that made me afraid. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. He was being confronted with things that he had never perceived before, never comprehended, never thought could happen. And he didn't understand them. This dream, this vision that he had was of a tree. And it was a tree that was visible to all because it was so enormous. And it was right in the center of the land. You might say it was the center of life. And it was beautiful. And it was abundant with fruit and food for all. And the beasts found shelter underneath it and the birds in it. What a gorgeous sight, this tree. And of course, what we know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize at the time, but what we know is that a vision about a tree like this is indicative of a kingdom. God used it several times in the scriptures. And then a voice comes from heaven. And what does that voice say? Cut it down. Trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves. Scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from it. Let the birds fly out of it. Let the stump and its roots, though, remain. Then the person that this tree represented was to become like an animal, drenched with the dew, it says, of heaven, living among other animals in the plants. And he's to be there in this condition for 7 times. I suspect that means for about 7 years. Now, we can attest that this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was something that actually came to pass. There are at least 2 secular sources that tell us this happened, that substantiate that this vision came to pass. It's an illness, in fact, that is even written in medical journals. It's called lycanthropy. And it's a delusion that you're a wolf or some other wild animal. Hopefully no one has that disease here. But it happened. And for this length of time, 7 times it says, Nebuchadnezzar suffered this disease and was separated from other people, lost his kingdom, lost his authority, lost his comforts, lost everything. Josephus quotes a Babylonian historian named Berosus, who cited Nebuchadnezzar's disease as illness near the end of his reign. Abidinens, I'm sorry about the pronunciation here, he was a Greek historian in 286 that makes note of this occasion when Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to animal-like behavior for a period of years. So it's not just what we find written here in the scripture, but there's attestation of the fact that this really occurred. And it all seemed to have happened as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's unbridled pride. I would urge you to look at verses 28 through 33 if you've got a Bible, and that would be helpful to follow along. Chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. This is what it says. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips, the scripture says, when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals and will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Pride is what brought Nebuchadnezzar to this place. His unbridled pride. Pride's bad. And it's bad for at least 2 reasons. First, because if you're calling the world to look at you, it cannot see God. And secondly, pride is bad because when everything depends upon you, your inevitable limits will create anxiety and fear. I can't keep pace, even with my own pride. But notice the tone and words, if you will, now, in the first 3 verses of this chapter. Go back to verses 1-3. "To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure," he says, "to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." It couldn't be much more positive than that, could it? It's a marvelous testimony of how God worked in his life, even through this horrendous experience he had. I'm amazed at this testimony. I believe that one day I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory. You think so? He's going to be able to tell us the story personally, face to face. He's at peace in these verses 1-3. And he's pleased to tell men what God has taught him through this whole experience. And the main point of the whole chapter is this: God is sovereign. Do you hear that? That's the main point of this entire chapter. God is sovereign. So let's talk about God, the sovereign. When you and I are faced with unknowns in our life, and we all encounter unknowns, don't we? The request from the boss to come to his office? Man, what's that all about? The test that the doctor ordered? What's he think? Why does he want me to have such a test as that? What's it mean? Whether the investment will pay off? Oh man, it's a risk. I don't know if it's going to pay off or not. Will there be a job after graduation? I spend myself, my energy, my focus, my life, my money for this education? Will there be a job? Is this child I'm raising going to be okay? What will happen when I die? All of us face unknowns, right? We can't avoid them. They're a part of life, unknowns are. So how did God help Nebuchadnezzar face his fear of the unknown? Well, the first thing he did is this. He relied upon Nebuchadnezzar's experience of him. You see, the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, he's a pagan. So the first thing he did was call his enchanters and his magicians and his astrologers and his diviners together and ask them to interpret this vision, this dream that he'd had. And they couldn't do it. And he was thoroughly dissatisfied with them. The world couldn't satisfy. So he turned to the one who so many times had demonstrated a relationship with God, Daniel. And he refers to what he sees in Daniel by saying this, the spirit of the holy gods is in him. You see verse 8 there? The spirit of the holy gods is in him. So I'm gonna approach Daniel and I'm gonna inquire from Daniel because I've had an experience where I've seen the spirit of God manifested in him. He probably recalled the time that Daniel refused to pollute himself with the king's diet. He probably recalled Daniel's earlier interpretation of another dream that he'd had. He maybe realized that Daniel worshipped the same God that those three friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had worshipped, and how those ones who worshipped the same God had escaped the fiery furnace unscathed. All of this experience of God intervening in life impressed him. He had seen the faithfulness of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's God. And he thought, I need to look into this in the face of these unknowns that are ahead of me. And then God used revelation, not just experience of him from the past, but he used revelation. What is the word? What is the revelation from God about this? Do the scriptures shed any light on my unknowns? Any guidance? Daniel, spokesperson for God, prophet was the title, said, here's what God is telling you, Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling you what will happen if you continue in your pompous manner. This God, the true and living God of Scripture, the one who refers to himself as the Word in the New Testament, wants to speak with us. God wants to reveal himself to us. There is, Daniel said earlier in chapter 2, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Let me read for you from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. These are the words of Jesus himself. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This God of the Bible, Jesus, wants us to know the truth. He wants us to know the truth about himself and about life. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. And so he uses revelation, the scriptures, his written word, to inform us in the face of unknowns so that we needn't fear or be controlled by fears. Third thing is application. In verse 22 of Daniel 4, we read this. It is you. Do you see that if you've got a Bible? Talking to Nebuchadnezzar, he says about this tree, it is you. You're the one, in fact, O king, that is going to suffer this way unless you change your pompous manner. That's application. That's application. God doesn't just want us to know the truth about Him and about life in the face of unknowns. God wants us to apply that truth to ourselves. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the tree. Daniel specifically tells him that God wants to spare him. But if he doesn't change those things, will inevitably occur. And Nebuchadnezzar fails to heed the warning. Haven't we failed to heed the warning so often? Well, God, you can't be talking about me in that passage of Scripture. God, surely that won't happen to me. 1 year later, verse 29 in our passage here, it tells us the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace. And it happened. Friends, God uses application to help us through those unknowns. And unless we ourselves personally apply the truth, the revelation that God gives, we suffer the consequences of walking into the unknowns, unprepared, unequipped. And finally, God uses hope. Hope. Verse 26 in our chapter here, we're told the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. That's hope, isn't it? That is hope. The stump represents personal redemption for Nebuchadnezzar and the restoration of his kingdom. And that's what happened. Verses 34 through 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Marvelous. God always gives us hope. Paul said to the Romans, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us." So our hope is in the manifested love of God for us. Jesus Himself, the King of Kings, the one true sovereign in life. He loves us unconditionally. This is what we need to remember. He is always in complete control. This is what we need to remember. He can bring good from everything that happens. This is what we need to remember. He will never forsake us or leave us. This is what we need to remember as we face the unknowns. And hope spawns faith. And the righteous shall live, how? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Another prophet, Habakkuk, taught us that. And Paul repeated it often. And it was the cry of the Reformation. So Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of that judgment time, which had not known or understood, raised his eyes toward heaven and praised God. He believed in Daniel's God and gave him the glory that he deserves. And he testified to it. Listen up, all peoples. God has done wonderful things. So my dear ones, there are always going to be unknowns in your life and in mine. They can be terrifying or simply disturbing. But let's face them, for God will use them. And He'll use them this way. He'll call us to recall the experience of His faithfulness to us in the past. Can you recall those times when God has demonstrated Himself faithful? He'll reveal in the Scriptures the truth that we need in order to face our circumstance. He'll expect us to apply what it teaches us, what it says about Him, to ourselves and our own situation. And He'll give us hope that never disappoints because it's anchored in the sovereignty of Jesus. And that's how He'll get us to face the unknowns. We have a great unknown today as a church family. When and how will God secure a pastor for us? This that we're talking about is so pertinent to us as a fellowship, as a family in Christ. Will we experience again, that's the operative word here, again, His faithfulness to us? Are there scriptures that give us assurance, that teach us what the future looks like with regard to a pastor? Oh, yes, there are. He'll supply every need in the fullness of His time, right? Is there an application for us? Yes, Lord, we accept where You've brought us right now to this moment, to this time when we're still looking. Maybe didn't want to be looking any further. Maybe thought that we were there. Maybe thought that it was done. We accept what You have given us for ourselves right now. And our hope, oh, our hope is always alive, isn't it? Always focused on Him who is sovereign. He's going to give us the pastor we need. We don't know when. We don't know how. We're facing unknowns, but we're doing it together, right? We're doing it together. All on the basis of His sovereignty. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anyone other than Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, that is sovereign. We're looking at a big black door. What lies on the other side? Let's find out, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much, even for the unknowns in our life. They can be terrifying, like Nebuchadnezzar encountered. But Lord, You don't desert us. And You bring us through the unknowns. You walk with us. You remind us of experiences where You proved faithful. You give us revelation from Your word about Yourself and life that encourages us. You call us to apply these things. And Lord, You do indeed give us hope, a hope that never disappoints. We don't deserve any of this, but in Your love, in Your grace, in Your mercy, You grant it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.